Good morning.
Good morning.
I haven't said anything yet, and hang on for a bit. It's really nice to be here. We really mean that. For some reason, you've been annoying us for about a year as a church. You just haven't left our thinking and our praying, and that's the truth. It's a weird thing. And here we are. How about that? Isn't God good to do that? And I love this idea. You know, you're praying for this neighborhood and everything else. Well, listen, God sent reinforcements. And here we come. We're coming to be part of this amazing thing. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. Father, thank you so much for this epistle of Peter and all that's in there and all that we can learn from this. And we pray this morning, Lord, as we take a little chunk of this incredible letter, speak to us, Holy Spirit, and change our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 down to 19. This is what it says. This is in my trusty red and oft sellotaped together New International Version this morning. Okay? So it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." It's an amazing portion of the Scripture, because it's one of these portions of the Scripture that causes us to look in the mirror. It's a portion of Scripture that's really having our own reflection looking back at us as we contemplate what's been said here. It's a challenging portion of Scripture. And you see, suffering is something that each and every one of us will endure day to day in various forms and in various situations. It's part of our life. There's no escaping it. But we often ask the question, God, why? Why is that happening to me or to someone else? Or why is this situation taking place at all? Or why, Lord, are they going through that? And on and on and on we ask the question. It is difficult. In your life and in my life, we'll know of many people who are in incredibly difficult situations, and we don't know why. It is a strange thing. Well, Romans 8:28 tells us that indeed all things work for good according to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, but it does not say that all things are good. It says all things will work for good, and God is able to work good from all things, but not all things are good. There are some real stinky things happen in life. Have you noticed that? There are some real awkward situations happen in life. Oh, thank you very much. And one of the things that we have to try and work out is, how do we cope with that when that happens to us? I think there are four reasons for suffering. And bear with me, we're going somewhere with this. And I think the first reason for suffering is our own mistakes and our own sin. I think sometimes we just get it wrong, and there are consequences that follow on from that. And that can put us in very difficult positions. Sometimes we might make a proper mess out of our finances, and we find ourselves in real financial hardship. Sometimes we might make a proper mess out of a relationship, and we might find ourselves in relational difficulties. These are things that we do when we do wrong and can cause suffering. Second reason, and just let me say, don't try and shift the blame onto the devil for things that we do wrong ourselves. That calls for us to repent and allow the grace of God to restore us in our life. And I'll let you into a little secret, dear friends. There isn't anything that's not fixable with God. All things are possible, the Bible says. The second is there is such a thing as a spiritual attack that can happen. But we're told in 1 Peter 5, and we'll save that for next week or whenever, to resist the devil and stand fast and watch him flee. That's how we deal with spiritual attacks in our life. And the third reason is everyday life. We live in a world that's broken. Have you noticed that? It is in a right old mess, this world that we're living in, starting with the climate, right down to the very basics of our everyday survival. What a mess we're in, and what a mess we've made of this planet that we call home. The world is broken. Who did that? Certainly the devil played a part in that, but so did we. Generation upon generation, making mistakes for the next one to follow through. And you know, we live counterculturally when we're followers of Jesus. Have you noticed that? And it's becoming more and more so as we enter into what we call last days. This countercultural life of love and forgiveness and kingdom is so alien to this society that we're a part of today. In fact, society is rushing to distance itself from the things of God. And it's no wonder that we find suffering when we stand for kingdom values in our world. And the fourth reason, which may surprise you, and which I want to touch on just a little later, is that sometimes God himself is the source of our difficulties and our suffering. Sometimes he allows things to happen. Sometimes he lights a fire under us that gets us moving and motivated because we're just not hearing what's going on. Park that one with a comma. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. James gives us the answer to this. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters," chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, if you're taking notes in James. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." He doesn't say consider it great joy that you're having a hard life. He says consider there's an opportunity here for something to go, for God to do something quite amazing that's going to fill your life with joy. "So let it grow. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." And Peter himself had to deal with lots of difficulties, didn't he? When we think back to his life, he's forever known as the man who denied Jesus all the way down through history. That's a pretty heavy thing to deal with. No matter how many amazing things he's done as an apostle, he's always remembered, isn't he, as the man who denied Jesus three times. What an incredible burden to bear. Not only that, in John 21, we read that Peter has gone back to his old lifestyle of fishing after Jesus has been crucified. He's gone backwards. He's struggling. Not only that, he suffers failure and ridicule. He suffers persecution in Jerusalem and other places. He suffers incredible trials and difficulties in his missionary journeys. He knows a thing or two about suffering, and he meets a horrific end in a crucifixion.
But Peter encourages us to rejoice. How weird is that? In the midst of all of that stuff, this man tells us, rejoice. In the midst of suffering, Paul tells us to rejoice. In the midst of difficult life circumstances, James says, rejoice. I think there's a message coming through here. Can I just share this with you? This is a famous quote from J.M. Barrie, he of Peter Pan fame. He was friends with Captain Scott of the Antarctic expedition. And if you've heard this quote before, forgive me. Just pretend you haven't and look impressed. But if you have, be graceful. In his rectorial address to the students of St. Andrews University, Barrie quotes the immortal letter which Captain Scott wrote to him. Scott writes, "When the chill breath of death was on my expedition, we're digging out in a comfortless spot. We're in a desperate state. Our feet are frozen. We've no fuel. We're a long way from food. But it would do your heart good to be in our camp, to hear our songs and our cheery conversation. The secret is this. Happiness depends not on things or places, but always on persons. If we are with the right person, nothing else matters. And if we're not with the right person, nothing can make up for that absence." He says, the Christian is in the Lord. The greatest of all friends, nothing can separate the Christian from the presence of God, and nothing can take away such joy. That's incredible, isn't it? Quite an amazing thing. So let's look at our text this morning then and walk through this a little bit together. John picks up on Peter's theme, and John writes in 1 John 3:13, and I bring this to you from the Passion Translation because it's a nice paraphrase. And it says this, "Don't be shocked, beloved brothers and sisters, if you experience the world's hatred. Don't be shocked if you find it really hard out there. Don't let that shock you." And there are followers of Jesus all over this world today who are suffering because they won't give up their faith. If God calls us to pick up our cross and follow him, how do we do that? See, it's not enough just to take these Bible quotations and throw them out there as comfort verses. We've got to know how we do that. There's got to be application in how we make that our own and how we appropriate that great truth in our own life. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, that you face trials of many kinds," simply because it's an opportunity for God to work. That's what we're counting as joy. Recently, we received a newsletter from India. I can't tell you where, and I won't name people, because there's great persecution taking place here. And this is from a doctor and his wife who run a Christian hospital in a Hindu area, which is very violently opposed to them. And what has been happening is the spread of COVID in this area is out of control. And many of the people who have been trying to burn down the hospital and take their lives are now lying dying in their beds in the hospital. Listen to this. "Today we laid hands on and pleaded with God for healing, comfort, and deliverance from fear for 10 to 12 patients. Many of them, Hindus opposed to the gospel, requested that we lay hands on them and pray. It's very humbling. It's heartbreaking when young fathers and mothers ask that God would spare them for the sake of their little children. We are weeping as we seek God for mercy and grace. But the word is going out in power, and many are coming to repentance and faith hours before their death, like the thief on the cross. They're hearing the gospel. May Jesus himself reveal himself in a new and real way to many who are hungry." Isn't that incredible? People who are having to deal with those who've tried to take their very lives are seeing them come to faith in Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? And we're seeing God using that suffering that they've gone through for an incredible purpose, that on their deathbeds, many violently opposed to the gospel Hindus are coming to faith in Jesus. I find that astounding. I count that as joy. That's an amazing thing. But we're not conditioned to think like this, because Peter tells us in our text that it shouldn't catch us by surprise when we find ourselves suffering. You see, Jesus understood the way the cross involves suffering. The Bible tells us for our sake he endures that. He endured it. It should cause us to rejoice. It should never be a shocker that life gets a little difficult. And it's certainly not something that we should be confused about. It's for a purpose that suffering happens. It's also for a test. One of the things that we're extremely good at in church life is that we sing our songs on Sundays and we do nothing with the rest of our lives. I call that submarine saints. And what I mean by that is simply this. On Sunday, we're up there dancing around, singing our songs, and really getting excited. Monday morning comes, and we dive to the seabed. And nobody sees us until next Sunday when we surface again. And it's up periscope, and we're singing more songs. That's not what God calls us to. That's not who we are. And we see that all over our nation, and all over much of the Western world today. A little bit like Kath likes tea. I'm more of a coffee drinker. And she likes tea. And in her cupboard, sometimes I'm going to be honest with you, it looks like a witch's potion. All the smells and versions of tea and things that's in there. I'm sure many of you out there enjoy your tea, and I'm sure many of you who don't will understand what I'm talking about. When Kath says to me, Ken, would you make a cup of tea? I'm in absolute terror that I get it wrong. There are so many choices there before me. How am I meant to know what they taste like? The only way to do that is to drop that tea bag in boiling water. Then the flavor will be released. Does this sound familiar? This is what suffering is like. Sometimes God will allow us to be dropped into boiling water, the cauldron of difficulties, to release that which is within us. And sometimes it comes as a huge surprise to realize that our faith levels are much higher than we thought. And sometimes it comes as a huge surprise to realize that they're much lower than we thought. But he does that in order that he can work in our life. Peter tells us this is a privilege when we're in such situations for Jesus. He tells us that there are benefits in suffering. For example, in verse 14 to 15 of the text this morning, he says, if you're insulted for Jesus' sake, then you're blessed. He tells us God gives us a chance to be faithful to him, and we're blessed when we take that chance. He says that even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the 23rd Psalm, God's with us there. He says he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. God's with us there. David said that, of course, not Peter. He gives us rest. He restores our soul. In a world where we are coming to terms with, and thank God that we're recognizing these things, of so much mental illness in our world, our God is a restorer of the soul. Isn't that amazing? That he's promised to deal with these situations. But he also tells us that it's possible to suffer for wrong reasons. For example, he says we shouldn't be murderers. We shouldn't be thieves. We shouldn't do these things. And if we find ourselves suffering for that, that's not what the Bible's talking about. That's us doing wrong and the consequences of that wrong being played out. But when we find ourselves suffering because we are letting Jesus shine through us, then we're blessed. Years ago, when we were bivocational pastors in Hastings, we planted a church in Hastings many years ago, Kath and I was a social worker. That was my day job. And I worked in an office of 16 people and 16 weird people. I'm telling you, any cause under the sun was represented in that office. And I wore a little Christian fish on my lapel of my jacket. And guess what the sole cause of complaint in that whole office was? This little tiny, whiny Christian fish on this. And quite amazing, the hardship I got about that. I even was hauled up before the area manager and given a written warning for this. And yet I refused to take it off until all the posters came down. All the other things that was going on came down. I said, on that day, I will gladly toe the party line. On another occasion, one of my jobs was I was responsible for looking after a Pesalozzi village. You may have heard of them, of many young people of many nations and religious beliefs. And the Dalai Lama had visited previously, and for the Nepali children. And when I came, I would not take my shoes off, because I was told I must take my shoes off, for that ground was holy ground. And I said, it's only before the name of Jesus that I bend my knee. On another occasion, almost lost that job for refusing to participate in the annual blessing of the Buddha. Jesus says, you're blessed when you stand for me in moments like that. You're blessed. But if I was just doing that because I was some arrogant, obnoxious know-it-all, then that's not what the Bible's talking about. Do you see the difference? It's really important that we get a hold of this. And see, the list of off-limit behaviors that Peter tells us this morning doesn't just stop there. He goes on. And in verse 15, he tells us that we shouldn't be a meddler. And it's a fascinating little Greek word, this. Let's try your Greek, okay? You ready? Allo. Trip. Iskopos. Allo trip iskopos. Right? The word iskopos is the root of the word bishop, okay? And what it means is, don't bishop other people's businesses. That's what it means. Okay. Don't you go pontificating all over the place in other people's businesses. That's nothing to do with you. That's what he's saying. So you can imagine why he wrote that. There must have been folks who were doing exactly that. Does that happen today? Best say no more about that. And the problem there, you see, is that we are not called to oversee other people's behavior. We are called to share Jesus with people. You see, belief always comes before behavior. We don't change people with rules and regulations. We change people when their heart is touched by the gospel. The Bible says about Abraham that he believed God and it was counted as righteousness. But if you look at his behavior in the days after and before that, it was pretty shocking. There were some very dodgy things going on with him. So belief will change behavior, not the other way around. Now, the world is trying to tell us if we all behave in a certain way, then everything will be fine. No, it won't. That's completely the wrong way round. See, being associated with Jesus is not an insult, it's a badge of honor. It was at Antioch that the church was first called Christians, and it was a term of derision. It was like this, look at that lot, they are little Christs. That's how it came about. They're little Christs, look at them. And the church said, wonderful. How wonderful is that? We are blessed that we're looking and sounding like Jesus in this world that we're living in today. So Peter calls us to rejoice, my dear friends, in this. How do we do that? Well, problems will either develop you or they'll defeat you. There's no middle ground. They'll either develop you or they'll defeat you. I mentioned earlier, when I spoke of four reasons, that sometimes God lets problems happen, lets trials and difficulties and suffering happen in our life. Let me give you five examples of that this morning. The first is that he'll use problems to direct you. In Proverbs 20:30, it says, "Blows and wounds scrub away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being." So sometimes God will light a fire under us to get us moving. Let me help you with this illustration. A man drives into the country and stops at a country store. And on the country store, there's a veranda as you go into the store. And on the store is an old dog. And the dog is lying on the ground, and it's whimpering, and it's whining. And he's concerned about this. And he says to the man in the store, he says, "Is that your dog?" He says, "It is." He said, "Are you aware that there's something wrong with your dog? It's crying. It's obviously in discomfort." He says, "Yes, I know." He said, "Well, what's the problem?" He says, "There's a nail coming up through the board that's lying on." And he said, "Well, what's going on?" He said, "Well, it doesn't hurt the dog enough to move." Now, how many of us live like that? There's a real problem there. And it's difficult. And we could well do without it. But it just doesn't hurt enough to do something about it. And so we put up with it. And we struggle with it. That's not what God wants for us. And sometimes he'll use a problem like that to direct us away from that situation and into something else. The second thing he'll do is he'll use problems to inspect us. Okay, that's why James says, "Consider it sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides." This is James 1, 2 to 3. "You know they're under pressure. Your faith life is forced into the open, and it shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way." And sometimes problems will really show us what's going on in our life. And we can see what to do as God inspects us in that way. The third thing is that problems and suffering often correct us. So they'll direct us, they'll inspect us, they correct us. In Psalm 119, verse 71 to 72, it says, "My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees, and your instructions are more valuable than millions in gold and silver." And some lessons are only learned through failure. And failure's our friend when we learn from it, and our enemy when we don't. Okay, Nathan, what size of shoes do you have? You're a seven? So you go into the shop. What's your favourite brand of trainers? Okay. Adidas. All right. Adidas. Yeah. So you go into the shop and you want a size 7 pair of Adidas blue. Okay. And you go to the shop and they've got a pair of 6 and a pair of 8 Adidas blue. No good. One's too small, one's too big. You've failed. That's what failure is. It means it just didn't happen at that moment. So what do you do now? Do you rush out and phone up for someone to come round and give you loads of counselling? Do you phone to make an appointment with the doctor? No. What would you do? There you go. You'd go to another shop. That's failing forward. That's when failure becomes our friend. And that's what the psalmist is telling us. You see, we will get it wrong lots of times. And sometimes in suffering, we need to actually say, "Lord, what are you correcting me with here? I just need to move on and not do this." Okay, failure is our friend when we learn from it. The fourth reason is that God will protect us. So he'll direct us, he'll inspect us, he'll correct us, he'll protect us. And a problem can be a blessing in disguise when it protects you from a greater difficulty or harm. I think I've told you the story before about Mick. Have I mentioned that before when we spoke on Zoom? When we lived in Hastings, we had a neighbor called Mick. And for about 8 years, we lived there for 8 years in that particular house. And I built up a great relationship with this man. And then one day, just as we were getting ready to move house, I said to him, "Good morning, Mick." And he said to me, "My name's John." 8 years of calling this guy the wrong name. And it's one of those things, "Oh, ground, open up and swallow me, please. This is so embarrassing." And he said to me, and I remember telling Kath this, he said to me, he said, "Ken, since you've come to live here in this street, this has been a much better road to live in." Wow! I didn't quite know what to say, because I had only lived my life and dealt with all the problems that we'd had, same as everyone else, day in, day out, and just tried my best to follow Jesus. And something in all of that had caught this man's attention. So my sufferings in that time, and there were lots of them, we had real money problems, it was hard. We were raising young children. We had the parenting issues that everyone has. We were losing, I lost a job during that time. It was really difficult. And somehow, in that, God used that to catch this man's attention. And we were able to chat about Jesus. Count it all joy when we have these moments. And whatever it is you're going through this morning, please know that God is using that as long as you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And as long as you, as we've been singing this morning, have a real upward focus, he will use that to speak volumes to those around you. And finally, he will use problems to perfect you, because they're character builders. They shape us. And the only thing you'll take out this life with you is your character. They shape us constantly. When we respond correctly to problems, they are character builders. So I want to end quickly. Mark, do I have 5 more minutes? I want to end quickly this morning by just talking a little bit about ambassadors and finally giving you something to chew on. I think there are three types of ambassadors in this world, and you and I are ambassadors of God's kingdom. That's what Peter's telling us throughout all this. And as we look at our news screens, you'll see some people on there who are just horrific examples of ambassadors. Agreed? You watch some folks and you go, "Oh," when they talk. It's just really bad, isn't it? Really bad. Well, they are obnoxious ambassadors. But there's also secret ambassadors and there's spirit-led ambassadors. They're the three types of ambassadors that we really have in our world. Secret ambassadors are the submarine saints, the silent ones. You know, nobody knows about you. Nobody knows that you're a follower of Jesus. Your neighbors don't even know. They might notice that you sneak off on a Sunday morning, but they've no idea, because a secret ambassador never shares with anyone. That's no good. An obnoxious ambassador is even worse. These are the overbearing, religiously insensitive, arrogant types who are shouting answers to questions nobody's asking and just really switching people off. Ever met someone like that? Boy, that's hard work, isn't it? But spirit-led ambassadors, these are the "what would Jesus do" people. These are the folks who are led by the Holy Spirit and who understands that he's a response for every situation. They're the hands and feet of Jesus in our society. So Peter's telling us this, and then I'm coming to an end. I want to end with an acronym, if I may. Can I do that this morning? You're very kind. Peter's really saying to us in this chapter, laugh in the face of the enemy. That's what he's saying to us. Laugh in the face of the enemy. Look up even when you're down. Because Jesus takes every negative and he makes them into a positive. Always when we put our trust in him. So I said that we'd end with an acronym, and I think it's important to really do this. And the acronym is the word design. D-E-S-I-G-N. Let's take each of these letters and see if they can stand for something. God has given each of us a design. And suffering will help that design come together. Because it's an opportunity for him to work for good in our life. D stands for desire. He's not only given you certain abilities, he's actually given you the desire to carry them out. How many of us this morning would love to see this neighborhood won for Jesus? Now, what are we going to do about it? If you've got the desire, it's there. Let's take it to the next stage. Okay? The E stands for experience. God uses all of your experience, all of it, as part of your design. In the Psalm 56 and 8, it says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You collect my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. Isn't that lovely? There's not a single difficult thing has happened to us that our Father in heaven hasn't already taken note of. And we'll work that for good. Amazing. Quite an incredible. What a Savior. The S of design stands for spiritual gift. Every one of us has at least one spiritual gift from God. Every single one of us in this room today has at least one spiritual gift from God. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to use it? How are we going to let it see the light of day? And if we are using it, how are we going to use it even more efficiently? The I, D-E-S-I, stands for our individual style. See, the more you understand the way God wires you, the better you can cooperate with that. And your style will help you carry out your calling. And all the suffering that goes on in our life is all part of the development of that style. The G stands for growth. See, growth is measured by your willingness to apply what you've heard, not by your length of stay in a church. That's important. Jesus says in John 13:17, he says, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. And finally, the N, D-E-S-I-G-N, and with this I end this morning, stands for our natural abilities. We're all good at something. Just have a look at the person next to you this morning. You're actually good at something. Every one of us is good at something. And when we work with our design, life gets very exciting and actually a lot of fun. And we could simply just call it simplicity with excellence. And that's what Peter's talking about. Yeah, life gets hard. Yeah, life gets stinky. Sure, we hit very difficult things and we don't know what's going on. But keep your eyes upwards. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And let him work that for good in your life. God bless.